I wasn't sure if I was considered a guest or not. Am I a guest with Group B? So should I have been? Oh, thank you. I was waiting for the welcome. Yes. And so I see some of you folks on Wednesday nights, and it's great to be here. Hope this works for us. Yeah, perfect. So I'll start off with a little story, as I typically do. It's not a story about me, so it starts off by saying the son of a friend of mine, which, not me, not my friend, who returned, or when he asked, so this boy, he asked what he wanted to be when he grew up. He said, well, I'd like to be a returned missionary, meaning that he likes the honor, he likes the adulation, and thought it would be nice to just skip all the language study and the rigors of work and just enjoy the results and all the blessings and all the benefits and people looking up to us. Of course, that's not the way it works, is it? It's not the way it works. And this morning we're going to be looking at, in our text, the aspect of self-denial and self-discipline. Self-denial and self-discipline this morning. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, picking up where our brother left off last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we go through this epistle together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who were under the law, as under the law." And I'm going to read a marginal reading here, probably in your Bibles, because it's relevant. "Though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who were without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who were without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it or win it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or exercise self-control. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So let's take a look and situate ourselves where we're at. This works. For some reason, this is not working. Anyway, so this is the outline we've been working off of the past few months. So we go through the book of Corinthians. And this is where we're at. We're in the middle of a large discussion regarding a question the Corinthians asked Paul. What about food offered to idols? And that opened up a large discussion for Paul talking about Christian liberty, which he's going to spend three chapters on. And we're kind of right in the middle of that. And we're talking about Paul's restrictions in this outline this morning. Now, our brother mentioned about last week, he talked about the first part of 1 Corinthians 9. And he, Paul was defending and justifying himself for living off the gospel, even though he actually foregoes this for the sake of the gospel, for not to be a burden, but he still defends the concept of living off the gospel. That's the broader context. Now, maybe a more of a narrower context we were looking at this morning would be, as I say, not living off the gospel, by voluntarily not living off the gospel so that he might not be a burden to the Corinthians. So we're going to look at this morning, what's the big idea? What's the main thing we want to get across this morning as we think of these few verses? Is that Paul's love for souls. It comes really, really evident as we look through this passage. He really loved God's people. He really loved the souls of people who needed to be saved. And we're going to look at two principles. Normally I'm a three-principle kind of guy, but we're going to look at two principles this morning. It really, the passage divides up very nicely into these two principles: limiting our Christian liberty through self-denial. Self-denial. We're going to look at that as we go through Paul's denial of his freedoms. And we see also the next principle is limiting our Christian liberty through self-discipline. Self-discipline, running the race, and all that entails with those kinds of things. So here we are. That's kind of a recap. You can all, if you want to leave now, you can just take off, I guess. You know what we're going to say. It's right here in front of you. I hope you don't leave, though. But anyway, this is what we're going to look at this morning. This is how we're going to approach this passage. So let's take a look at the text itself. And looking at verse 19. Again, limiting our liberty, our Christian liberty, through self-denial. He talks about, I'm free. He says, I'm free from all men. Now, there's a lot of different ways we can approach that. What does it mean by free? Does he mean free in the sense of his citizenship? His citizenship is Roman. He's not a slave. He's free. He's a free man in that sense. It's certainly possible. He's free from the bondage of the Jewish religion, which he followed for his life up to this point, you know, before he became a believer. Certainly true. He was free from the obligations that would come potentially from being paid by the Corinthians. Maybe because they held the purse strings, maybe they had the right to say what he had to say or not to say. He was free from those things. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So Paul was free in a number of different senses. However, we see as well in verse 19 that he voluntarily, he made himself a servant to all. He disregarded that liberty, that freedom which he had in order to be a servant to all. For what end? For what purpose? What's the purpose of his voluntarily making himself a servant or a slave? That he might win the more. Win the more. If you look at this passage, he'll say that a number of times. Some translations have gain or win. He'll say that a number of times. He'll say, win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I may win the more. I may win the Jews. I became to those who were outside the law. I became as outside the law that I may win them. To the weak, I became weak that I may win the weak. So he had he was really engaged in this whole thing, this whole Christian life of self-denial. And notice the pronouns. It wasn't like a general concept he was talking about here. He's saying, I became a Jew, that I may win the more. You know, he's repeating, I. He says, and then you see in verse 22, I have become all things, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it. And so he was, you know, Paul of course recognized he couldn't save anyone. It's not like Paul, we gain eternal life through Paul. Of course not. Paul recognized that, of course. But he was engaged, personally, actively involved, and he recognized that God uses means to save people. God uses people to save people. Of course, God could have wrote the gospel in the sky through an angel, whatever. But he didn't. He uses you and me. And so Paul recognized that. And it was his passion in his desire to deny himself that he may win souls for Christ. One translation would say this: I am free with respect to all, but I have made myself a slave to all. All things were done for the souls of men. He was actively engaged. Now we're going to look at the next few verses and see. We're going to see how he did this. Verse 20 to 22. We're going to look at how he did this. How did he make himself a servant? Now, just a couple of preliminary thoughts here, a couple of caveats, qualifiers. We don't want to be careful. We want to be careful to not put words in his mouth. You know, it doesn't mean just because he became like the Jews or became like the Gentiles, it doesn't mean that he partook of the sins of any particular groups. The Lord Jesus Christ ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, but it doesn't mean he partook of their sins. You know, Paul wasn't a hypocrite either. He wasn't two-faced. He wasn't trying to be something he wasn't. One commentator would say, it takes tact to have contact. He was building bridges and not walls. We think back to the journeys of Paul as he went on his three journeys with him and his associates. Paul's heart was to the Jews. He always went to the synagogue, and it was always steeped. His sermons were always steeped in Old Testament truths, pointing people as the Lord Jesus, as the promised one who was to come. And to the Gentiles, we see a couple of sermons to the Gentile audiences in the book of Acts. He always brought them back to creation and the true God who exists, that is above all the pagan gods that the Gentiles were worshiping, and bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was not changing his message, but he was making it relevant to his audience. It was always, of course, in the gospel. One commentator would say this: what Paul means is he became servant in every legitimate way to many, so that all, by all means some would be saved. Another commentator says this: Paul would never have said to the thief, I became a thief, or to the adulterer, I became an adulterer. Of course not. He wouldn't go that far. One does not need to win an alcoholic to Christ by getting drunk with him, or to a drug addict by getting high with him. No, he's talking about not needlessly offending him or these groups that he's talking about. He does not mean that the end justifies the means. And probably the best commentary on this whole aspect is Paul himself. I'll read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the next chapter. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. Again, there's the I and the alls, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, what, that they may be saved. Again, his heart for souls. And he would say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And so that's the best commentary of all, isn't it? Of what the point of Paul is trying to get across here. His desire is to not give offense to anyone. Why? So that he may win them to Christ. I mean, the gospel is offensive, but he doesn't want to be an offense himself. And so, as we go through the next few verses here, verse 20 to 23 or 22, he adds some, what you might say, some qualifiers. He's not talking about the fact that he's going in the Wild West and doing whatever it takes, anything it takes to win souls by compromising. No, he's not saying that. He's adding some qualifiers, and we'll take a look at them. And you see here why I read that variant reading in verse 20, because it's relevant here. Because what he says here is in verse 20, to the Jews and to those under the law, he became as a Jew he became as one under the law. Of course, Paul was born a Jew, and he was under the law as a Pharisee. Why? To win those under the law. Now, Paul, when he became as a Jew, or as one under the law, he wasn't saying that I became a Jew I'm now rejecting Christ. No, he was saying, what I've done is I'm, as one commentator would say, within the limits of God's word and his Christian conscience, he would be as culturally and socially Jewish as necessary when witnessing to Jews. He was not bound to ceremonies and traditions of Judaism. All legal restraints had been removed, but there was the constraint of love, isn't it? The constraint of love. He was constrained to love his fellow brethren in the flesh, the Jews. And so he would say, as a qualifier, I'm not myself under the law, but I will put myself under the law to some degree if it means winning souls for Christ. He met them where they were. He was sensitive to Jewish culture and to present the gospel of Jesus to the Jews. Now, verse 21 talks about those not under the law, outside the law, without the law. Of course, that's the Gentiles. And so, Paul's first priority always seems to be to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. We see that in his journeys, again, going to the synagogue, speaking of Christ, and invariably there will be some persecution that come along, and he'll be kicked out of the synagogue, and he'll go to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles will be more open to the gospel. And we see that pattern. And even Paul's calling was to the Gentiles. He said in Ephesians 3:8, I should preach that among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we see the second two points there. He qualifies it. He qualifies by saying, "You know, I'm not without law toward God." Doesn't what he's saying is I'm not lawless. I don't act like a Gentile. I'm not doing Gentile things that are against God's word when I become as a Gentile. I'm not offering pagan sacrifice to the temples. You know, he's not going there. I'll eat meat offered to idols because idols are nothing. I'll do that. But I'm not going to compromise myself. I'm not going to compromise the gospel. Instead, he says, I'm under the law toward Christ. He's obeying the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing that which would show the love of Christ, the law of Christ, which is the law of love. A commentator would say this, those without the law, refers to the Gentiles, of course, when Paul was with them, he could lay aside the non-moral aspects of the law of Moses and live culturally like a Gentile. But he is quick to clarify that he was not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, which refers to the moral aspects of God's law. Paul would never use profanity or tell dirty jokes in order to, you know, relate to lost people, to the Gentiles. One translation says, but I do not ignore the law of Christ. I obey. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. He was looking for opportunities to meet them where they were in the gospel. And so within the limits of God's word and the truths of the law of Christ, he would become to the Jew as a Jew, to the Gentile as a Gentile. Why? Because he wanted to win more to Christ. Now, verse 22, he talks about the weak. He talks about the weak. He says that earlier in the book of Corinthians, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. He says, I became weak for the sake of the weak. Now, who are the weak in this context? In chapter 8, Paul talked about the weak brother, and really that's the whole start of this long conversation, this long discourse about Christian liberty. So he talks about the weak brother. So that's a bit of a shift, because in verse 20 and 21, he obviously is talking about those who need to know Christ as their Savior. Here, to the weak, could be the Christian, the weak brother. It could also be the weak, someone else who needs to be saved as well. I think in any case, Paul became to the weak. He became as weak that he might win them. And he was gentle. We see in 1 Thessalonians that Paul talks about him being gentle among the believers as a nursing mother. What a wonderful picture that is. So he, to the Jew, he became as a Jew. To those outside the law, he became as one outside the law. To the weak, he became as weak. And what's the whole purpose of it all? Again, he brings it around. In the last part of verse 22, he says, I have become all things, all these things and more to all men, that I might by all means save some. Again, he recognized it's by means that people are saved. Normally, of course, God can save someone through reading his word or through the radio or through television. But typically, when a person comes to faith, it's through another person. It's through you and me. It's through coming to a place like this and hearing the gospel. And so Paul was recognizing that he was all in, by whatever means possible, within legitimate bounds, I'm going to win people for Christ. I'm going to win people for Christ. Under any circumstances, I'm going to deny myself and win people for Christ. One translation says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Finding common ground. Is this your goal? Is that your goal? Is that your goal? Is that my goal? Those are pretty lofty words, aren't they? All means save some. I am willing to become all things. In fact, he says in verse 23, I do this for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. How many of us do things for the gospel's sake? Let me ask you a question. Can you share the gospel with someone? Just a simple gospel message. Our brother took 2 minutes to share the truths and the simplicity of the gospel. Can you do that? You know, three steps to the gospel. One, admit you're a sinner by birth and by practice. You can't get to heaven by your own good works because of our sinfulness, of separated from God. Two, God has made the provision through the sacrifice of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And three, repent and believe. Trust him as your Savior, and you have eternal life. The simplicity of the gospel. Do you have the passion? Do I have the passion that Paul had for the gospel's sake? That's the overriding factor in applying all this what he was talking about. You know, his methods and his practices are consistent with that of the gospel. The gospel. For he recognized that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. It's the power of God to salvation. And that is the wonderful truth that we gather around. What are some applications of this? Before I say that, Paul talks about, in the end of verse 23, he says, that I may be partaker of it with you. How many of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have personally been involved, whether it means like right there or around it, if you were personally involved with the seeing someone get saved, whether it be your child, someone else, your neighbor, your coworker, your co-student, whatever. How many of you have actually personally been involved when seeing a soul saved? It's a holy thing, isn't it? It really is. Now, I'm not saying if you haven't experienced that you're less of a Christian or whatever, but I'm just saying for Paul, he wanted to partake of it. He wanted to see people come to faith in Christ. He wanted it to see souls won. Won. He was all in. He wanted to partake of it. Do you want to partake of that as well? Do I want to partake of that as well? What are some applications here? The Life Application Bible says, Paul gives some several important principles for ministry. One, find common ground with those that you contact. Two, avoid a know-it-all attitude. Three, make people feel accepted. Four, be sensitive to their needs and concerns. And five, look for opportunities to tell them about Christ. Do I live like this? Are these my goals? Are these your goals? How much do we really do for the gospel's sake? Are we a servant to all? Do we look for opportunities to win souls for Christ? Self-denial, isn't it? It's all about that. Let's move on. The last part of the chapter, verse 24 to 27, where we talk about limiting our Christian liberty for the sake of, or for self, but through self-discipline, for the sake of the gospel. And so there's a couple of ways we can look at this passage, verse 24 to 27. Look at it in a more narrow scope, in the sense of Paul here is simply adding to what he already said about his love for the souls of men and women to come to faith. Or we can look at it a bit more broader, in the sense that Paul is running the race because he wants to please God, of course. He wants to see souls saved, that's part of it. He wants to build up the body of Christ, the church. So let's take a look at different ways of considering these verses. And he would start off in verse 24 by saying, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? So this is, most commentators would say, this is referring to these games, Isthmian games, which would be a contemporary games with the Olympics. This is talking about the ancient Greece here. And so there's some of the facts. You know, it held every couple of years, and it was close to Corinth. And most commentators believe that since Paul stayed an extended period of time in Corinth, that he was probably in Corinth when one of these games happened. So I'll show it in the map there. See how close Corinth is to these games? It's not very far. I'm sure that the people in Corinth, you know, that were involved, they were involved in these games. I mean, they were like volunteers. You know, like here when they have the Canada Games, you know, the government's looking for volunteers to run things and stuff. Maybe the people around these games were looking for volunteers from Corinth. And so this is a fitting application, a fitting illustration for the people in Corinth. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about when he's talking about running this race. And, you know, for me, I think it's a great illustration because, you know, both for the Corinthians, because they knew what it meant to actually go into these games and to train to be an athlete. But, you know, we know as well. We know here in 2021 what it means to be an athlete. Maybe some of you are an athlete or were in the past. You know what it means and the discipline involved to be an athlete, to be a successful athlete. And so what a fitting illustration it is for us today to understand what Paul's talking about here. We know exactly what he's talking about. We know what it takes to be a successful athlete. And so Paul here is reiterating it for the Corinthians because they knew themselves what it meant to be an athlete in these games. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" So, in a race, receiving the prize. Only one person in that game, in that race, wins the prize. You know, back then it wasn't like gold, silver, and bronze. It was like you win it or you didn't. And the winner won big. They got the wreath. We'll look at that a little later. But they also got some perks, some privileges. You know, they were hailed as heroes in their hometown, wherever they came from. And the other blessings and privileges that they came from winning something at these games. And so, only one could win. Only one could win. Now, before I go any farther, I want to make it clear that as we go through this passage, that Paul's not talking about eternal salvation. He's not talking about, you know, I'm running in order to gain favor with God so that I might go to heaven. That's not it at all, because Paul was confident in his salvation in the Lord Jesus. This simply is talking about the rewards and a pleasing God. Paul earlier in chapter 3 would talk about the works that are burned up and they're not done for Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble. But he would also talk about the soul being saved. So Paul's desire, as we go through this, is not he's going to try to gain God's favor. He's trying to please God with his life. He's trying to win souls for Christ. He's trying to build up the church. And that'll be important as we look in the last verse, which talks about disqualification. Again, it's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about rewards and living a life pleasing to God. And what makes it different than the race that we are reading here is, of course, we're all on a race. And we all have, and we're not competing against each other. We're not trying to outdo each other and, you know, trip someone or, you know, give them a clothesline or whatever when they're trying to run past you. We're not trying to do those kinds of things. We're trying to encourage each other in each individual's walk with faith, walk in faith. But what he's talking about here, as he says in verse 24, run it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run as if you are in a race. And really, we are in a race. You and I are in a race. And since you are in the race, whether you know it or not, every believer here is in a race such as this. Run in such a way that you are in a race. The point is not that just one person's the winner, but rather to run like the one who is the winner. And we've heard it said before, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's our whole lives. Every day. We're in the race. One commentator would say this: it takes to be an athlete, it takes tremendous effort, concentration, determination, dedication, and resolution. It's a holy calling, isn't it? It's a holy thing. Verse 25, he talks about the prize. Those who are looking for that prize is temperate, or they exercise self-control, or what we're talking about is self-discipline. And we all can think about what it means to be an athlete, just as the Corinthians would know what it means to be an athlete, and the discipline that you need to take. You need to watch what you eat, where you go, how late you stay up, how much you train. All those things are taken into account, and they can certainly be applicable to us in the Christian life. He says here, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. I'll show you a couple of images here. So this is a picture of an athlete in these games receiving a crown. Notice what kind of a crown it is. It's just a wreath. I'll show you another picture here. It's vegetation. It's going to fall apart in a couple of days. Look at it. It's just vegetation. It's just a leaf or a pine or dried up celery. Like, this is what they're training for that. That's going to fall apart in a couple of days. But we, Paul says, we for an imperishable crown. Imperishable crown. It's not like that, but it's going to fall away in a couple of days. We have an imperishable crown. Now, Paul talks many times about crowns. Crowns, of course, again, is not a means of salvation or a way of salvation. Crowns are simply living our lives pleasing to God and doing things in the correct motive, our works for the Lord Jesus Christ in thankfulness. And we're not going to talk about all the different crowns that there are in the Scriptures. But there's an interesting way that Paul uses the word term crown in other passages. Not so much as a crown that the Lord Jesus Christ gives him, but he actually thinks of individual Christians or churches as crowns. I'm going to read a couple of passages here. Philippians 4:1, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So he's talking to the Philippians as if they're his crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." So Paul thought of individual people coming to faith as his crown, his reward. Again, he's partaking in this wonderful, wonderful truths. So Paul's talking about, we run a race, this race, not for a perishable crown, but imperishable crown. Now, he changes his metaphors here in... in verse 26, he talks about running the race not with uncertainty. He talks about, he knows, he's not uncertain about this race. It's not like everybody's running this way and he's running the other way. Like, he knows where the goal is. He knows where the finish line is. He knows what the rules are. He's not running about aimlessly. He's running focused, not with uncertainty. He also talks about, in verse 26, he's fighting. He's boxing. There's a couple of images there about these games, you know, the running and the boxing. And he's very strategic in his blows. He's not, it says here, I'm not one who beats the air. I'm not just closing my eyes and swinging. No, he knows his opponent's there, and he knows what to do. He knows what blows to land. He knows where they're weak. He knows what it needs to take to take him down. And he's willing to do that. I fight not as one who beats the air. Who is he fighting here? It says in verse 27, I discipline my body. That literally means I beat my body up black and blue. I bring it under subjection. I enslave my body. I enslave my body. I am disciplined. I'm disciplined. And I think we can all relate to this in our lives. Our biggest enemy is often ourselves. Our biggest enemy is often ourselves, doing battle with ourselves. Paul is running, he's disciplined, self-controlled, he's bringing in subjection. You know, one commentator would say the body is not the seat of sin. The seat of sin lies in the will, but the body is the medium by which sin operates. And Paul is determined that sin will not reign there. It says in Romans 6, it talks about sin not reigning in our mortal bodies. And Paul is determined to not let that happen. He is beating himself. He is disciplined. For what end? Well, connecting with what we just said before, of winning souls to Christ, the Christian life. And it doesn't mean that he's punishing his body physically. You know, we've all seen images of different parts of Christendom that actually they beat themselves, they hurt themselves. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about putting to death the flesh. He dies daily. Now, he talks a little bit here about, at the end, preaching to others and not being disqualified. He was very concerned that when he is the one who's the teacher, he's teaching the audience, his learners, about how to win souls for Christ, to obtain crowns for his glory. And he is concerned himself that he will be disqualified. What a terrible thing that would be. The teacher would be disqualified. Again, I don't want it to get a wrong impression here. It's not talking about the loss of salvation. Disqualification, or some translations say cast away. The word means rejected as unusable. A commentator says this: the disqualified Greek athlete did not lose his citizenship, only his opportunity to win a prize. So the whole emphasis is on rewards, and Paul did not want to lose his reward. So again, you know, think about in the context of these games. If an athlete came from the town of Ephesus or whatever, or Thessalonica or whatever, and they came to these games, and for some reason they were disqualified, it doesn't mean that they no longer were a citizen of where they came from. You know, they were just simply disqualified from this game, from this athletic endeavor. And so we are citizens of heaven. We have our citizenship in heaven, and that is not going to be taken away from us. And so Paul recognized that. We are indeed in Christ, and he's talking about here simply about, it's just a metaphor related to breaking the rules of the athletic games and thereby unable to win the contest. But Paul here is not talking about his salvation. He's talking about winning souls for Christ and not being put on the shelf, losing his ministry. Some commentators even talk about, you know, he doesn't want to go down the road of being disqualified from ministry. Maybe a terrible sin that he might commit. He doesn't want to go down there. He wants to be self-denial and self-disciplined that he might win souls for Christ. And he might live the life that's pleasing to God. And indeed, that speaks to us too, doesn't it? So, what can we say? The Christian life requires effort. If you haven't got that by now, then we certainly have recognized that in the conclusion here. The Christian life requires self-denial and self-discipline. You know, it takes effort to Bible read. It does. I mean, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It does. Yeah, I would rather just do something else. It takes effort. It takes effort to pray. I'd rather do something else. It takes effort. It takes effort to come to the meeting, doesn't it? Oh, wow, I'm just too tired this morning. Oh, you know, there's lots of things we could, and I've used them all. You know, I'm lots of excuses. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. It takes effort to come to meeting. It takes effort to become involved in someone's life. It's messy. Oh, it just takes time. I'm busy. You know, excuses. We've all used them. I've used them. It takes effort. I'm wired to selfishness. I think probably some can relate to that. I'm wired to laziness. I would just love to just do nothing most of the time. That's just the way I'm wired. I'm bent that way. Only with God's help can these things be overcome. And we all have our quirks, and you can all think of things that you are lacking in your own life that you need to ask God to help you with. Because the Christian life is indeed a life of self-denial and self-discipline. You know, where are we at? Where are you at with these things? Where am I at? Is it eye-opening? It was for me, for sure. I mean, to follow the example of a man like Paul, do we have a love for people, love for souls, love for the souls of men and women, love for God's people, love for the assembly? Yeah, those things are big questions to ask. Are we putting our effort into service in whatever form that may be, using our gifts to build up the body of Christ? Those are good questions to ask, aren't they? Yeah, so as we think about this passage, self-denial, self-discipline, a love for people, love for souls, let's take a look at what Paul said here and his passion, being all in and use that in our own lives as we go about our activities and about our lives here starting Monday morning. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we do thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts. They're difficult thoughts, at least they were for me, to think about. Self-evaluation is never fun, but we thank you that, Lord, that you are gracious, patient, long-suffering. Thank you that the gospel is freely available. Thank you that our salvation is not bound and determined by our own efforts, because we would certainly fail. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can keep that which we've committed to him and bring us to heaven. And we rejoice in that, but we know that we also have a high calling to be faithful in our lives for the Lord Jesus. Help us in those things. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen.